Good morning, church family.
Good morning.
I'm glad you're able to join us here on this Palm Sunday as we have the opportunity, as Pastor Caden pointed out, in this Holy Week, as we remember Christ's sacrifice for us on Calvary, as well as what that means for us today and for what is yet to come when we think about our future resurrection. And so with that, as we look to commit our time to the Lord in prayer, let's bow once more. Gracious Father, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to gather once again. Father, we're here because you still have much to teach us, and you have much for us to do. And Father, as we have the opportunity to reflect on this Holy Week, as we remember Christ coming into Jerusalem, Father, Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand the impact of that, what that represents, what that means, and that we would walk away as those who know who your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is, that our salvation is based in him and him alone, not in the works that we can do, because works do not save. But Father, that you would help us to, as it were, praise and give the Alleluia to our Savior. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I'd like to begin as we actually find ourselves still in 1 Timothy. We're not going to get there for a few minutes, but verse 18 of chapter 1, I'm going to tie into the account that we would normally see as the triumphal entry, Jesus' entrance. And as you take a look at the title here, I entitled it, "The Man of God's Own Choosing Must Win the Battle." And we're going to take a look at celebration on that Palm Sunday, and then we're going to take a look at what Paul commissioned young Timothy just a little over 30 years later, as he penned 1 Timothy to him, for us to see that there is a battle that is raging, and that when Jesus came into Jerusalem on that Sunday, he was actually in a battle, even though he came in on a donkey, and even though people praised him as the Messiah. We need to see it in light of why Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, what he knew was going to happen to him as we look towards Good Friday and ultimately Resurrection Sunday. So as you take a look at the New Testament, you find out pretty quickly that the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, give us a full account of Jesus's life on earth. Each one coming from a different author, a different perspective, for a particular audience. And as you look at this particular period of time, this Palm Sunday, you'll find that it is in all four of the Gospels. It's something that is repeated by, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because it's significant. And not everything that Jesus did is in all the Gospels, but this account is. Because it's the beginning of Christ's final week of earthly ministry, where he would ultimately fulfill everything that he had told his disciples that he was going to do in relation to dying and 3 days later being raised. As the account begins, the disciples were traveling with Jesus over the Mount of Olives as they were getting ready to make their way up to Jerusalem. And what Jesus did is he took two of his disciples and he sent them ahead into the village of Bethphage. And we read in Luke chapter 19, verses 30 and 31, he says, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering it you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.'" You know, and when we think about this and we look at this particular account, this may just seem as though, well, it's just another little bit of information. But see, when I read this, I look at it and say that God didn't leave any detail untouched. Because even the donkey on which Jesus would ride, you know, up into Jerusalem was taken care of. And as you continue on, the disciples in the account come into the town and find, just as Jesus said, an unbroken colt. And so they go and untie it. And don't you know, just by coincidence, the owner of the colt is there and asks the question, you know, why are you untying this donkey? And they said to him, the Lord has need of it. And that was all they needed to hear. There was no argument, at least as what we see in the scriptures. It was given to them. Now, you know, we could say, well, maybe Jesus went ahead of, in time, before and actually took care of all the arrangements for that. Or maybe because Jesus is the Son of God and knows everything, knew that there was a donkey there because that was part of the providence of God working out every little detail so that this triumphal entry would be exactly what it was. The disciples end up spreading their cloaks on the colt for Jesus to sit on, and as he approaches coming up into Jerusalem, a whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice, recalling all of the mighty works they had seen. Crowds came and laid their cloaks in front of the donkey and took palm branches and laid them down on the ground as well. And if you take a look at all four of the Gospels, Matthew and John give us a recording as to what they were hearing with their ears as Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. They said, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Mark records that they were saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Luke records that people were calling out, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in earth and glory in the highest. So as you see all four of these accounts coming together, as it gives us a full picture, you know, as people were laying down their cloaks, as the palm branches were coming forth, and as Jesus is riding in on this donkey as a sign of peace, after a time of war, the king would come in on a colt and would ride in, showing that it was a time of peace. Notice that they say Hosanna, which means we beg you to save us. Save them from what is the big question. Because as with any situation, with any set of parameters, everyone has different expectations as to what it should look like or, how it should unfold. And the thing is that this was not up to man to interpret why Jesus was coming into Jerusalem that day, because it was part of God's plan from before the foundation of the world, as the scriptures make very clear. In the account in Matthew, when he had entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, Who is this? And the crowd said, This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Could you imagine the roar of people coming and saying, Hosanna to the King of David. Hosanna in the highest. Come save us, Jesus, because you are the Messiah. Jesus was their Messiah. But the question is did he come to save them from what they thought they needed saving from? Or did he come with a particular purpose? In the gospel, or in Luke, it says, Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Because what they were saying was true. Jesus is their Messiah, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He is the one true King of Israel, the one that was foretold of by the prophets.
I was talking with Dave before church this morning. Part of the adults are going through Zechariah. And just by happenstance, you're in chapter 9 of Zechariah this morning, which Zechariah 9:9 speaks to this very event that we are looking at today. It says in there, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Again, every detail. There's no mix-up. There's not multiple things coming together, and we're just trying to get the better sense of what's going on. Every detail, down to even a colt in a town, and even a potential conversation. Jesus left nothing, you know, to happenstance, because he even told the disciples what to say if the owners said, "Hey, why are you untying our colt?" Well, the Lord has need of it. See, most of the people miss the true reason for Christ coming to Jerusalem, because they were looking for someone to free them from Rome. Because no doubt Rome was, as we look into history and we know what characterized the Roman Empire, was an evil empire. And they believed that their Messiah would come and free them politically, that he would free them nationally. And that's what they were giving praise to. Hosanna, Jesus, come save us. Save us from Rome. Free our nation. But also in Luke chapter 19, verses 41 and following, we read as Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. It says, "And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace." See, they were mistaken because they believed that peace meant freeing themselves from the bondage of Rome, that they would once again be a free nation and not be under the oppression of Rome. Goes on to say, "But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." See, they didn't see Jesus as Savior, capital S. They only saw Jesus as Savior, little s, because they were only looking at it from a horizontal earthly standpoint, as opposed to seeing Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, who came to seek and to save the lost. And this text here in Luke chapter 19 is a prophecy, something that would actually come true, because in 70 AD, as Titus led the Roman legions, would come into Jerusalem and destroy the temple and Jerusalem itself. See, their primary need was not to be nationally or politically saved from under Roman rule, because that would only be temporary. It would only solve until the next power would potentially come in and overtake them, or the next, battle that would, look to try and oppress them. Because kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. And the thing is, as Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, he saw their ultimate need, because he saw into their hearts. He knew, because before the foundation of the world, the Godhead understood and knew what would be needed in order for man's sins to be atoned for. See, they needed salvation from their sins before God eternally, not temporary, not just to free them from their current captor. An interesting thing is, it's amazing just how fickle a crowd can be. Because once Jesus failed to meet their expectations, Once they realize, well, wait a minute, Jesus, the one that we just got done saying and saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Blessed is he who is coming, kingdom of our father David, Hosanna in the highest, would all of a sudden turn to crucify him, crucify him. Because they were finished with Jesus. So one moment the crowd was praising him because they saw a Savior, little s, but did not see the Savior, big S, and crucified their Savior, who came for the purpose of not freeing them politically or nationally, but providing salvation for all who believe. Which brings us to 1 Timothy. Like I said, this is written, you know, approximately 30 years later, past Good Friday, past the resurrection, past Jesus showing himself to more than 500 people at one time as the resurrected Savior. Paul pens in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." You know, as we looked at the book of Ephesians, you remember that we talked about the fact that we are in a spiritual battle. And we may not tangibly see every aspect of that spiritual battle, but do not be fooled into thinking just because you cannot see it directly or it's not directly impacting you, that it is not raging on. Because as Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, did it really look like war was being raged? That Jesus was in a battle? That word charge here in 1 Timothy 1:18 is a military term, what we saw back at the beginning of 1 Timothy. It says an order from a superior. So Paul, as he is, you know, teaching young Timothy, charges him and says, you know, wage the good warfare. Make sure that you keep the main thing the main thing. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, he says, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. See, the thing is we're in a spiritual battle. And when we see God's word and we see the encouragement that Paul was giving to Timothy, even in this charge, it was a reminder to him to make sure he knew who he was and what God had called him to do, which is a call for us even today. You know, God's word can bring comfort, encouragement, and perspective in this battle for us to understand our part that we play. This battle is not easy. There are no ceasefires because our enemy is always assaulting. He may not be, you know, assaulting everyone all the time, but do not make the mistake of thinking that the battle is somehow not raging. It is raged in every age, and that battle is against Satan, his evil, and our own sinful flesh. See, we are all soldiers in this battle, and we are marching to orders that come from God himself. And as those orders went from Paul to young Timothy, the charge for us today is to wage the good warfare, Ellington Baptist Church. Fight the good fight of faith. Do not compromise. Do not give in. Do not make the gospel something it is not, because there's going to be those that are going to rise up from within and come from without that are going to change the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ to make it something that it is not. John MacArthur, in his commentary about this passage, said, "To understand the full scope of Timothy's battle, we need to step back and look at the big picture. Spiritual conflict is, at its highest level, a war between God and Satan. It is fought also on an angelic level between Satan's wicked demons and God's elect holy angels. And on the human level, it is a battle between godly and ungodly men." See, there is a battle raging all around us. We're in the battle. That's why each and every day we need to put on the full armor of God and to stand in the power of God's strength and not our own, because the attacks will come. And I'd like to propose that when Jesus was riding into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, even though it looked like it was a king in a time of peace coming in as the reigning king of Israel, the world was at war with God. Satan was at war with God. Even the children of Israel were at war with God because they didn't see Jesus as the Savior they needed to save them from their sins. They only saw it from a horizontal standpoint. See, that war rages against sin, it rages against death, it rages against Satan, it rages against, you know, eternal souls. And so we need to see that the triumphal entry as Jesus came in was a battlefield, even though the people could not see it. And just like that today, in 2024, we are on a battlefield. Because all around us, from without, the truth is being compromised. What would be labeled as opinion is now labeled as my truth. The gospel has been distorted to make it something that it's not. That it's okay to live and be sinful and be called a Christian. See, the thing is that that battle is still raging. And the question is are you prepared for the battle? Because sometimes things are not as they look. Sometimes they're not as we see with our own eyes. Just like Jesus riding in on that donkey, he was riding in on a donkey into a battlefield. Because that battlefield would ultimately end as he was tried as a sinner and crucified as someone who had committed sins and broke Rome's law. But see, the thing is that even that was a misdirect, because Jesus died on that cross because he was making payment for sin. So as you see that triumphal entry, realize that it is the triumphal Savior entering into the battlefield for the final battle, the battle that would end in his physical death and his resurrection 3 days later. So how should this inform our lives this morning? I'd like you to turn to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, I'd like to begin reading in verse 9. Because just like on the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, people were laying palm branches, waving palm branches, saying with their mouths that this is the King of David. There's a time yet coming. And listen to what it says. This is John speaking. He says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" See, there is a day coming where we will see the final end of all that was building up in that triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Because salvation belongs to our God. Jesus Christ is the Savior. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. It's only through him that we can come to the Father. And see, these palm branches are not being waved as those thinking something differently than what was actually happening. These palm branches are waving because Jesus is the one and only King. He is the one who is salvation itself. He is the Lamb that was slain. That's what we look forward to, but we're still here. It's the end of March 2024. And the thing is we're still on that battlefield that Jesus Christ, when he took on flesh, dwelt among us and came bearing the truth about our need of a Savior. That battlefield may be a few millennia older, but nothing has changed about Jesus, because he's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so what do we do in the meantime as we contemplate this triumphal entry, as we contemplate fighting the good fight of faith, taking hold of the eternal life to which we've been called? What do we do with that? Well, I close with the words of a great hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And listen, because I think it speaks aptly to the battle that we still find ourselves a part of. It says, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to him abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindreds go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever." So in the meantime, remember who our God is. He is not weak. He is not frail. Our enemy has not thwarted his will, his decree from before the foundation of the world, that the way, the truth, and the life would triumphantly come into Jerusalem, triumphantly heading to his death, knowing that he was fulfilling and finishing what he came to do, so that you and I can have salvation and know that even though we are in a battle where the truth is bombarded, where the gospel is distorted, that God has won the battle. And we're just waiting for that to unfold so that we can join in that chorus crying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, let's bow for a closing word of prayer this morning. Gracious Father, Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for what the triumphal entry represents. We're thankful that it was more than Jesus just riding into Jerusalem on a donkey and people giving praise that did not understand. Some may have, but most did not. Father, we're thankful that you did not just leave us to our own devices, that you did not just leave us without hope. Because hope rode into Jerusalem that day. Just as hope came into the world born of a virgin in that manger. And he is seated at the place of honor at the right hand of the throne, even right now. Because he has secured salvation, making it possible for us to have our sins forgiven and be made right with him forever. And to be able to stand in a wicked and perverse generation that's crooked in its ways and its thinking, that does not see Jesus as anything else than maybe a moral man or one religion among many. Father, thank you for opening our eyes to the truth that we can see who Jesus is. That he was the victor as he rode into Jerusalem that day. He was the victor when he was nailed to that cross. He was the victor when he was buried in that tomb. He was the victor when he rose from the dead on the third day. He is the victor today. And so, Father, may we live in light of that, and may we see God, you, Father, as our mighty fortress, so that we may see that there is a day coming when everything will be brought to its culmination because you've won the battle. You are victorious, and nothing can change that. So, Father, thank you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.